During the late 1960s, early 70s, the Mission Impossible theme that you heard there was played, think about it, every Saturday night. And we'd watch that show later on, about 15 years later, around 1988, it came back on again. And then after that, they started making movies. I think three major motion pictures were made with that Mission Impossible theme. If you've ever seen that, how many have ever seen Mission Impossible? Okay, I got to watch it because sometimes we're a little bit dated. Mission Impossible, when the agents, the government agents, would get their ancient machine that played these little things called cassette tapes. Okay, are you with me, teenagers? Okay, got it. They would start out by saying, your mission, should you choose to accept it, and they would share what they were supposed to be doing, and at the end of that, what did it do? It self-destructed. It was gone, all right? And they were supposed to do their mission. Now, I remember watching that show lots of times. I never remember an episode where they didn't accept the mission after it was explained to them. Anybody? Okay. Just saying. So God has given us a mission through his son, Jesus Christ. And before he left this earth, he met with his disciples and he said this to them. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the very end of the age. So that first part, go, make disciples of all nations. Now, for years and years, when I was a young boy, I remember preachers really emphasizing that go part. You need to get up off the pews and get out there and go, you know, go places. But in a deeper study of that verse really emphasizes not the go part, but the make disciples part. Our mission then is not just to go, it is to go and make disciples of all nations. So I like to ask questions about things when I do Bible study. And some of the questions I ask this were, as far as I know, there were like 11 guys there that were the apostles. And Jesus said, guys, I want you to go make disciples of all nations. Now, did Jesus intend for those 11 guys? And then they added Matthias a little bit later. And after that, they added Paul and Silas and a few others, Barnabas maybe, Apollos as apostles. But did Jesus mean just for that little group, they were supposed to be the ones that would go and make disciples of all nations? What do you think? Thinking through this, and I'm thinking, you know, Jesus didn't mean just for those 11 or 12 or 13, 14 guys to do all the work themselves. He probably meant that they were going to be spearheading it, but a lot of believers, don't you think, we're going to be involved in that? Should we take a vote? What do you think? You think more than just the apostles? Okay. Everybody's so afraid to vote around here. Okay. Well, then I ask another question. How is this ragtag, undisciplined, untrained group of men going to carry out that commission to take the gospel to all the nations? You ever think that they might be a little bewildered about how to get even started with that? I remember the first time years ago when I drove to downtown Chicago. I had to visit a man in a hospital right down on Lake Michigan, right on the edge. And when I was walking through downtown Chicago, I looked at some of those skyscrapers, and many of them are apartment buildings, very expensive apartment buildings right down there on the lake. And I started thinking about myself, if I was a church planter and landed here on the sidewalk in Chicago, where in the world would you start to try to plant a church in this, you know, megapolis of people? Where would you even begin? And I am thinking that when those first apostles heard this great commission, they said, where would we get started? How would we do this? And the evidence bears me out because they didn't get started right away. They moped around and wallowed around for a while. Let me give you a few examples of how they struggled with that. Let's take Philip that we talked about a few weeks ago. He did end up on the road leading down to Ethiopia. He met a eunuch there and he did share the gospel with him, but Philip didn't get there just out of the goodness of his heart. Hey, I think I'll go down the desert road south to Ethiopia. He actually had been involved in sharing the gospel in Jerusalem, and there was persecution that arose, And so he fled out of Jerusalem and ended up in Samaria. There he's preaching the gospel and people are responding to it. There's a lot of wonders and miracles taking place. And all of a sudden he is taken up out of there and the Spirit leads him down to the south. God had to get a hold of Philip in order to get him about this sharing the gospel with all the nations. Another instance is in Acts chapter 15, where the church is wrestling with the gospel has been shared in the city of Antioch, which is a Gentile area. The Greeks control that area, and it's a different culture and flavor and people. And they saw the people were responding to the gospel, but the Jews that controlled the gospel, they thought, in Jerusalem, were having a problem with that. How are these Gentiles coming to faith in this Jewish gospel message? And so even James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, had to be convinced that the gospel indeed was for all nations. One other instance, just as an example, was when Peter was in Joppa. You probably remember this story if you've ever read it before. Is he's on top of a roof and he's praying, and God lets down a blanket, and inside this blanket are all different kinds of unclean animals. And Peter, being a good Jewish man, when the Holy Spirit tells him, get up and eat these animals, cook them and eat these animals, Peter responds, says, no way. You know, I've been brought up. I don't eat these kinds of animals. I'm not going to eat something that's unclean. And God, through the Holy Spirit, taught Peter this example, this lesson. Don't call unclean what God has said is clean. And that translated into Peter then responding to some men who came to Joppa to get him and take him back to Caesarea to share the gospel with a man by the name of Cornelius that was a Gentile. So I'm telling you these, or repeating these stories that we see in the book of Acts, because those early apostles were having problems translating the commission to go to all the nations and share the gospel into actual reality in their lives. They struggled with that. And if those early Christians had to be convinced of taking the gospel to reach the world, what about us, generations and generations, hundreds of years later? We have to be convinced to keep that same mission alive. Now, the disciples didn't really respond to what Jesus told them to get up and go share the gospel with all the nations until in Acts 1:8, just before Jesus ascended, he met with all of those disciples and he said this to them: stay in Jerusalem and then you will receive power. And when you receive power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Did you notice anything different? At first, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, and they didn't know quite what to do. But in Acts 1:8, Jesus told them what's going to happen. Stay in Jerusalem, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, and then you will be my witnesses. The difference is this. Once the Holy Spirit empowered them, they were moved out to share the gospel with all nations. That is true about First Baptist Church of Olive Branch as well. If the Holy Spirit will get a hold of us, will come in power among us, will inspire and empower us, then we can move out to help accomplish that goal that has not yet been accomplished. Does the whole world know the gospel yet? Not yet. We already know that there's over 3,000 unreached people groups, unengaged people groups in the world that have never heard the gospel. Nobody's sharing it. They don't have a radio station. They don't have a tract. They don't have a Bible. They have no scripture in their language. Nobody's even trying to reach into their environment and culture. And that's over 3,000 groups that we know about that we're not sharing the gospel with. The project is not yet done. And so here we go. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to take the gospel to all nations. The tape is gone, and you've got to make a decision. Well, we want to read the scripture that from that I'm going to draw some principles that will teach us about this mission that we're engaged in. It's in Acts and chapter 13 is where we're going to be turning. Let me introduce it to you a little bit. Paul and Barnabas were meeting with the church at Antioch. The Holy Spirit came upon the church and said, set apart Paul and Barnabas to do missions, to send them out on missions. So they did. Paul and Barnabas were busy about going to different places. In Acts chapter 13, down around verse 42 or something like that, they ended up preaching in the synagogue, and the Jewish people that were in the synagogue heard their message, and they said, this is good stuff. Come back next week on the Sabbath and teach us again. So they came back the next week on the Sabbath, and not only did those Jewish people that were there in the synagogue the week before show up, but a whole great big crowd of people showed up. And then the Jewish people got jealous. This is not right. This word has gotten out that Paul and Barnabas are sharing this great message, and now everybody's coming to church. It's kind of like a pastor who has an evangelist come in. The evangelist comes to preach and preaches sermons. He's preached 37 times other places, and everybody's wowed by it, and a great big crowd. Not that I'm sensitive or anything. I'm just trying to illustrate. Could you understand that the Jewish people could get a little bit, the Jewish leaders could get a little bit bent out of shape about that? And they did. And so they turned on Paul and Barnabas, and they spoke against their message. And then we pick up the story in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas boldly said, it was necessary that God's message be spoken to you first, that's to the Jews. But since you reject it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and glorified the message of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. So the message of the Lord spread through the whole region. Now in my Bible, it sets apart what Paul said. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's set apart. Now the reason why is because it's actually a quotation from Isaiah 49 verse 6. This is what I want you to catch before I move on to the major lessons today. The commission that Paul and Barnabas said, God has given us this mission, that we have been made a light to the Gentiles, to proclaim salvation to the ends of the earth. That is an Old Testament mission that was given to the prophet Isaiah like 700 years before we find it again recorded in the book of Acts. So I want to dispel any worry that this somehow is something I'm tricking you into. The reality is this. The same mission that God gave his apostles in the New Testament is the mission that he gave through the prophet Isaiah even back 700 years before Jesus was born in the Old Testament. This is not something new that was thought up at the last minute. God has a mission, and his people, whether Old Testament saints or New Testament believers, have the same mission, and it is this. We are a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And so out of that, I want us, if you will, accept your mission that's given to you, realize that there are four things that you and I are going to have to accept if we're going to be on mission for God in an international way. Here's the first one. You have been appointed as a missionary. You have an appointment. God has made you a light. Now, I can say that because God, first of all, calls us into a relationship. I want you to think back. If you are saved, if you are a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've given him your life, however you want to describe that in those phrases, you are a saint. You're one that Jesus has saved. He has called you at some point into a relationship with him, right? At some time, he has gotten a hold of your heart, got a hold of your thinking, challenged you, and you have moved out from the life that you did have, and you have accepted what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid the price for our sin, and you've received that gift, and you've committed your life to Christ. He has called you into a relationship with him. Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page here. If you do not know Jesus Christ in personal relationship, you cannot then be called as a missionary because you have nothing to share. You first must nail down this truth. Jesus has wooed you into relationship with him, and at some point you have got to accept that relationship he offers. Because once you have that relationship, then you have something to tell somebody about. Everybody okay with that? You with me? That means that Jesus has changed your life. He has saved you from sin. He has given you hope. He has given you direction. Somehow Jesus has brought a change in your life. The old has passed away and all things are become new. But if you have not been called yet into that relationship, you then cannot be called into the next level, which is the appointment to be on mission for sharing about that relationship with other people. So I want you to know today, I'm calling out to you. If you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, today is the day you can nail that down. Accept the offer that he makes to forgive you of sin, to cleanse you, and to enter into your life and give you not only eternal life, but life eternal even right now. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Otherwise, what I share beyond this is not going to make any sense to you. You've got to have the relationship, because then out of that, he calls you and gives you an appointment. And your appointment then is to be a missionary, your assignment. Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And so he has sent his disciples to be on mission. And you've also been called. The word that is used there, God has made you a light, is the word tithemi. And it means to be set in place or to make a deposit. It is from that same word where we get our word tithe, to give the offering to God. And out of that, I think you can make the jump here that we are giving our lives. We are setting our lives apart, or God is setting our lives apart for his calling. And the major hurdle for us is that believers have got to realize that they indeed have been called. Now, when I was 12 years old, 364 days, because it was the day before my 13th birthday, I've told you this story before, but I'll leave out a few of the details just to get to the a new point here. I was sitting toward the back during revival. Ed Vallow was preaching, a guy from Georgia, and at the end of the service, we had an invitation for people who wanted to come forward and pray or receive Christ or make a commitment of their life. And I was at the back, and my two friends, Kelly and Carrie, were sitting next to me. And somehow, in that time of invitation where we were bowing our heads and closing our eyes, I noticed that they were gone. And so I had nothing to stop me. I'd been feeling God dealing with my life. I walked down the aisle, and I told the pastor that I felt like God was calling me to a Christian vocation. Now, I didn't know what all that meant, and I just heard that phrase bantered around in our church, so I knew to say it. But I really didn't know all that meant. But I did tell the preacher that night, I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm not going to be a preacher. I just feel like God's called me to a Christian vocation. So after the invitation was over, he stood me up in front of the congregation, and he said, God has called Kevy Kerr to be a preacher boy. That's almost exactly what he said. He will preach his first sermon Sunday night. I said, wait a minute. Did you get this wrong? Or, you know, are you hard of hearing? I said, no, I'm not going to be a preacher. But he went on with it nonetheless. And I ended up preaching a sermon that Sunday night. It was 3 minutes long. I had planned for 30, but by the time I got up, got nervous, it was 3 minutes long. Oh, how you wish we were back in those days. I know. Okay. Yeah. But I remember thinking with God, I'm 12 years, 364 days old. Tonight I'm going to celebrate my birthday by going to the preacher's house with his son Ronnie, some of our other friends like Richie and Carrie and Kelly and Eddie, and we're going to have a big birthday party for me at the preacher's house. We're going to stay the night, have a sleepover, and stay up late and do all sorts of crazy weird things. And I began to think to myself, how in the world is God going to use me, a little 12-year-old, 13-year-old kid, for his work? Now I remember that, and I think about all of you. Some of you might say, oh yes, I have been saved. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. When I die, I'm going to heaven. But that's really all I was in for. I didn't sign up for anything else. But the truth of the matter is that God has called you. He has appointed you. He has assigned you more than just to be saved. He has assigned you to be on mission with him. And this commission is from old, not just something new that I thunk up this week. It's not only from the New Testament, it's even hundreds of years before that he wants his people to be involved in, be on mission for him. But maybe you're sitting there and saying, well, I'm too old to do it. I'm out of shape. What would my family think? I'm too young. It's going to take too much training. I don't have the money to do it. I've got a job. People are dependent on me. My parents are sick, blah, blah, blah. You fill in the lines. But we might be thinking, how in the world could God use us? And my answer to your question in that is, don't worry about how God's going to do it. Just respond to it and say yes, and you may be amazed at the doors he opens up to you. Next week, I'm going to ask one of our ladies to share a testimony in both services about how God has been shaping and using her life and moving her to the place of mission. All she did was say yes in prayer. Nobody else knew about it, and God began to put the pieces together to provide for her a place of mission. God has called you and appointed you. Now, you are called to be a light, it says. That's not a light of yourself. That's not, you're so wonderful. It's not like I went to God and said, God, you are going to be so amazed that I would reluctantly become your child because I got so much to offer. I'm just going to do wonders for you. That's not how it works. It usually works like this. God calls people who are willing and available, even though they may not have much in themselves to offer, and then he empowers them and lives his life out through them to change a world for Christ. Came across a quote by a missionary named John Keith Falconer, missionary to Arabia. He said, I have but one candle of life to burn. I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light. I want to challenge our young people especially, but everybody here today. Would you accept the challenge that God could use your life to be a new light to this generation? Man, I wish I was 17 again and knew what I knew now. I might really be able to make a difference in the kingdom with that. But if God could get a hold of some of our young people, and even some of us that are a little bit older, what could he do with our life? Wouldn't that be amazing to think what God could do with us? He wants to use you. Let's do the second point. Not only are you do you have an appointment as a missionary, but that you have a target as a missionary. And the target is this. God has made you a light for the Gentiles. Now, the original word Gentiles is the word ethnos. And from that, we get our word ethnic or ethnic groups. And when we look at the Great Commission there that I quoted to you earlier, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, most evangelical groups through the years have concentrated on that word nation. And when I think about that, I'm thinking about countries. And so even our mission boards of almost every evangelical group, not all of them, but most of them, have worried about making sure they have missionaries in every nation. But as they did a deeper study through the years on this verse, they realized that the word is not just nations. It really is the word ethnos and means ethnic groups. And any particular nation, you could have multiple ethnic groups, right? Right here in the United States, just the Southern Baptists that meet every week for worship. On any given weekend, Southern Baptists will worship in over 200 different languages and dialects. That is amazing. We are the most ethnically diverse denomination in America. You would think of us, looking at Mississippi, that we all have white skin, mostly, and we're all Anglo-Saxon in heritage. But in reality, there are Christians around the world that are meeting in a variety of languages, a variety of color skins, a variety of culture races. And Southern Baptists ourselves in over 200 different languages and dialects across this country. And so mission groups began to think, we don't just need to send missionaries to nations, we need to begin to focus in on particular ethnic groups. And what we have discovered is that a lot of those ethnic groups, no matter what nation they're in, will have many things similar and in common. And so they began to focus then more on the group, the people group, than just the nation. I have a friend, his name is Mark Emerson. In the 1990s, he was a church planter. He and a group that he was a part of rented out a school gymnasium, an elementary school, and they met in the gym to have their worship services. And on one occasion, he had lunch with another church planter, and that second church planter asked Mark a question, said, my focus group, my target group, are baby boomers. That's who we're trying to reach in my church that I'm planting. And he asked Mark, what is your target group? Who are you trying to reach? Now, Mark said that he had never been asked that question before. But in the early 1990s, that was something that was customary when we thought about church growth. You need to pick out a niche. You need to find a group that you're going to target on. You know, what are they going to be, like 25 to 32 with children, making a certain amount of money? All those kinds of things, you try to focus on a particular target group and then develop a service that would reach just that group. Mark had never thought about that concept before, so when his buddy asked him, what's your target group, Mark didn't know what to answer. So he said later on, he wrote this, he said, as a young man in my 20s, I boldly and somewhat arrogantly told him my answer was this: my target group is everyone that's still breathing. Now, Mark admitted later on that answer didn't have much of the attitude of Jesus in it, but it did seem to have a ring of truth in it, because Jesus has a vision to reach the entire world for Christ, not just little pockets of people that sometimes we wrap our brains around. Your target as a missionary is to reach everybody who's still breathing. Every heart with Christ is a missionary, and every heart without Christ is a mission field. Number three, you have a purpose as a missionary, and that is that you bring salvation. Missionaries are supposed to carry the gospel, right? They're supposed to share the gospel of Jesus. But sometimes we get a little bit confused. As a matter of fact, K.P. Yohanan, founder of the Gospel for Asia, wrote in a book, Revolution in World Missions, says there's one problem in winning the world that has been represented in the Western understanding of missions. And that is that many people are seeking to feed rice to the poor instead of offering them the bread of life. Yohanan says we've got our mind mixed up a little bit. We're trying to do social ministry and not sharing the gospel, when what we should be doing is using social ministry as an avenue to share the gospel, if we do social ministry at all. Joyce and I have some friends. Their names are Jim and Grace Zeiler. We met them in Waterloo, Illinois. They were members of our church. Jim was a teacher of agriculture at the local high school. He had won several awards while he was there for his agricultural group and his teaching. A quiet, kind of humble man, but a good teacher. And God called Jim and Grace to the mission field. They had four girls. One was a little baby, all pretty, all little blonde hair, just gentle little family. And they went to Canada to study French. And after that, they were appointed by the International Mission Board to go to Haiti. And they were going to dig wells. And once they dig the wells, then the people would be able to grow crops, and they would be able to take care of their animals, and they themselves would be sustained. But I went to Jim one day and to Grace, and I said, what in the world are you doing taking your four babies to Haiti? It's like the capital of the AIDS epidemic throughout the world. They were going to have about 30 minutes of electricity all week long. They were going to have people later on, they would tell us, that would be knife to death right outside their front door, and they're taking their little girls there. I said, what in the world are you thinking? Now, that's not really the best response you'd think from a pastor, but there you had it. And Jim told me this: Pastor, we're not going there just to dig wells. Once we dig the well and the water comes in, all the village gathers around. And once we give them a taste of the water, then we stand up in front of them and we say, this is water that's from the earth, but we have a water from a Savior that we want to share with you. And they share the gospel. He says, we're not going just to dig wells. We're going there to share the gospel. Now, missionaries might indeed dig wells. They might build hospitals. Or like another friend of mine in France, they might do soccer sport camps to get kids together and then reach those kids and their families for Christ. Missionaries might do all of those things, but those are only avenues to their ultimate goal. And their ultimate goal is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Years ago, former president of the International Mission Board, Jerry Rankin, said this: your missionary task is to bear witness to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to proclaim the gospel. But your mission is much more than just sharing the gospel. It is to open the eyes of people who are blind to the truth of God's love and salvation. It's to turn them from darkness to the light of the Savior. From those who are in bondage to the power of Satan, to release them to the power of God. That's what it means to do missions. And that, my friend, is our purpose. Not just to do social mission action for people, but to ultimately earn a right, a privilege, an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Number four, we have a field as a missionary. And that field is to the ends of the earth. Jesus shared in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. So I began to ask myself, all right, today I'm going to be talking to you about being an international missionary. And I bet you there's some people out there saying, well, what in the world can First Baptist Church of Olive Branch do in terms of international missions? We have limited resources. What could we do? Well, let me tell you what we already are doing. We are participating in the cooperative program. All Southern Baptist churches across the country decide how much that they will give of their offerings to send on to their state, and from that state they send it on to our national office in Nashville. And with whatever percentage we send on, which we gather that up week by week and about monthly, we send that off to Jackson, Mississippi, and then they take what part they need to do missions in our state, and they send a certain particular part on to Nashville. That's called the cooperative program, and we participate in that, and out of that, we are supporting missionaries here in the United States as well as missionaries overseas. We also take up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. So around December, you'll start hearing things about that. We ask people to pray and ask what they will give for that. Every dollar of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes actually to help our missionaries on the field. Okay? And we do the Christmas shoe boxes. Some of you have participated in that. You get a shoe box and fill it with things for children. They add tracts to it and other things to help them know about Christ. And then those shoe boxes are given to children all over the world. And thereby we are participating in international missions. We have a Women on Missions group, or WMU, some people have called it, that meets monthly, and part of the time they're studying and praying for about international missions. We have a missions committee. There's one member on that that's supposed to be taking the charge for us in international missions so that it stays on the table, it stays on the front burner. For the last 10 years, this will be the 10th summer that we either have sent a group ourselves to Honduras or we've joined with another church and sent a group to Honduras. And we will participate for the 10th year this coming July. We have had individuals and families to be called out of our church to either be career missionaries or short-term missionaries. So we've had some of our young people, or people I'm thinking about especially, either from college or a Bible study group there or Baptist Student Union or Baptist Campus Ministries, they've been called out and they've served as short-term missionaries for part of their summer. We're also awaiting some training that we've been promised to teach some of our people how to teach English as a second language. And once we learn those skills and we can teach people who speak a different language as their heart language, we can teach them how to speak English, we are engaged in international missions. We have some limited contact with some refugees in the Memphis area, and we're hoping to expand that over the next few months. I hope that we're praying for our missionaries that are overseas. I asked you last week, I think, or the week before, to begin praying with me about God using us to reach an unengaged people group in the world. And I am praying that God will call out from our congregation more into missions as a career. Some of our young people will want to commit themselves to being a career missionary. Some of our older people might serve as short-term missionaries. And we are hoping to work with Kids Around the World, a group that I met when I was in Rockford, Illinois. They're stationed there. That's their national or international headquarters. And they have agreed to partner with us to provide a new playground for the children's home in Honduras. It's going to take us trying to get some partners in raising some funds to do it, but we're praying that God would raise that up so that we could provide those kids a new playground. I played on it last year. Some of those kids just about wore me out playing on that playground last year. And they need some new slides and swings, something safe for the children that they're serving as their home there in Honduras. Now, I tell you all that because I want to ask you these questions as I complete this message. And that is, if you realize that God has called you to be on mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, then you've got to respond in some way. Not just as a church, but as an individual. So what are you doing personally to express your commitment for global missions? Are you praying with intent? Are you giving? Are you going? Are you learning? Are you encouraging others? What are you doing personally to express your call to global missions? And if we're going to do it there, you're going to hear me say this a lot more. If we think missions is always done there, and there is wherever you want to point, we've got to learn that missions is also done here. And sometimes we need to practice it here before we go do it there, or vice versa. All of us are called to be missionaries. You can't read Scripture without hearing that call to God's people. And the Holy Spirit is calling some of you specifically to give your life as a career missionary, but probably not all of us. But the rest of us can respond in a more general way to let God use us in His mission to share the gospel with all the nations. Some of you will be called to be missionaries right here in the United States because God is allowing people from all over the world to come to the United States, and we could reach international missions right here in our own homeland. But this is the way I want to think about it. Here I am in 2013. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, God met with those original apostles and gave them a great commission. They didn't complete it during their lifetime. It hasn't been completed in the last couple of, millenniums. Hasn't been done. And it doesn't look like in the near future it's going to be completed. But here's the good news. You and I are direct recipients of the same commission that God gave to those original apostles. And we can be in on it. God use us to be a part of it if we will accept our mission. So your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to share the gospel with all nations. Now it's time to decide. Will you accept the mission to be on mission to our globe, to all nations, to all ethnic groups, to all people groups, to all people? Will you be on mission? Because every heart with Christ is a missionary, and every heart without Christ is a mission field. Let's pray together. Father, I'm excited about the possibilities. My heart is enlivened that you might use us here in Olive Branch, Mississippi. And you're already using us in many ways. What more could you do with us? Who is that one person that really needs to sell out to you, to give in to you, to accept your mission? And you're going to do amazing things through their life and also through our church. Father, call up some of our people into career missions. Call some of our people to be on mission to trips that we provide. Call some of our people to give themselves in short term, perhaps a year or two or several months, on mission. We want to say yes to you. We want to say yes, we're going to receive the mission. And pray, Father, that you'll provide them whatever resources are needed for us to be on mission with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.